last Sunday, I began a series of sermons on wisdom. We were looking at the book of Proverbs, and we've begun to email our members the Proverbs of the day. How many were looking at that this week with me? Good. If you want to be a part of that, you can just give us your email address, call the church, send it in, and we'll put you on the list as we try to start this discipline together. Well, our attorney this week was reading Proverbs on the 22nd day, and he was drawing up the papers for the closing on the church manse that we're buying next week for our new associate pastor to house her and her family. And he said, "Sam, did you read Proverbs 22:26? It says, 'Do not be a man who strikes hands in a pledge or put up security for debts.'" He goes, "Maybe we shouldn't go through with this deal." And I said, I wrote back, "Just read on." It says right after that, "If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you." I said, "I think we have the means to pay, but I do hope you'll keep up the offering so I can be right with our attorney." Well, this morning I want to take us into the subject of wisdom as it applies to home. And since the Proverbs are a collection of different wisdom sayings, you have to kind of pick and choose and pluck them out. We'll look at wisdom at work. We'll look at wisdom in our world. But today we're going to look at wisdom in the home. And so I want to start with Proverbs 31. It talks about the wife of noble character. And it goes on and on there, but I won't read it all. And in some of the ways that the Jews arranged their Bibles, the book of Ruth would have come right after Proverbs 31. So Ruth is a great illustration of that wife of noble character. And then we'll look at training of children. So maybe you want to turn to your bulletin this time if you want to follow along with me, because I'll be leading us through various places in the Proverbs. Let's hear together God's word. "A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Discipline your son, he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, just open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to the wisdom you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A man came home one night and announced to his wife, "I've invited a friend home for supper." "What, are you crazy?" she said to him. "The house is a mess. I haven't bought groceries in a week, and the dishes are still all dirty here. I don't feel like cooking a fancy meal." "I know that," he said rather calmly. "Well, then what in heaven's name are you doing?" He said the man was thinking about getting married. "And I thought I'd bring him into reality." Every home has this problem. Someone has to buy the food, someone has to cook the meal, someone has to clean up afterwards, someone has to maintain order on the home front. And for centuries, in many cultures, that role has fallen upon the woman in the home, and maybe only in the last 40 years has Western society been changing that fact slowly. And it hasn't changed really that much here in Fairfield County, because we try to live in the 1970s, I think, sometimes here. So we probably understand the Proverbs 31 woman, the woman of noble character, whose husband lacks nothing as she runs here and there organizing the home front and his life as she's left her career to raise a family and allows him to go out and feed the family through his career. Last Sunday, we looked at Proverbs, and I was telling you that these are still wonderfully timely principles today, and unless you think I'm knocking women's lib and I'm heading us back, I just want to say, hear me out. I shared with you that Solomon was identifying things centuries ago that only now sociologists have uncovered again. Thomas Stanley, in his book, The Millionaire Mind, asked these very successful American people who had made, were worth a million or more, how they got to where they were today. And they said things like integrity, discipline and focus, hard work, knowing how to get along with people, social skills, and having a supportive spouse. They recognized those five things were the top determinants of their material success. Same thing that Solomon talks about. You know, integrity matters if you're going to do business in the public square. Discipline matters if you're going to turn out to be a son that pleases parents. Hard work, important. That's the way wealth accumulates. Getting along with people, blessing your neighbor, and having that backup in the home, the supportive spouse. And so I want to wade into the subject of finding the right person to marry, raising your children, just in this short time, some principles that come from God's Word. Maybe you've already been completed this project and you want to look back and be thankful for what's happened. Maybe there's advice you can offer to others, but I think it's well worth visiting this subject, particularly because so much of Proverbs is about this subject. So let's start about who we marry. In Stanley's book, The Millionaire Mind, he said that marriage is the great accumulator of wealth, and divorce, of course, divides our wealth. Not only does it divide wealth, it means that lawyers and counselors get a lot of fees in the process. So he said it shouldn't surprise us to find that those who have reached million-dollar status usually have stable marriages. In fact, they're one-third more likely to have stable marriages than the general population. What makes those marriages last? Well, Stanley said that these people really understood how to choose one another at the beginning when they didn't have money, when they were in that beginning process of starting their working life together. He said, the millionaires I've interviewed seem to have an early warning system. They have an uncanny ability to determine if their prospective spouse is unselfish, caring, virtuous, before they became emotionally involved. And that accounts for the high frequency of full-term marriages in this group. Or to put it another way, one man who answered his survey said this, given the choice, I prefer to be physically attracted to a woman who's intelligent, honest, unselfish, well-adjusted. That's not too far off from being the woman of noble character. Solomon was trying to say early on, character issues will come to the forefront in any relationship. And so character is what matters. Attraction, physical beauty grabs the eye. It's character that makes the relationship last a long time. And so you're going to see that when you have that gift of that well-organized, servant-oriented person, male or female, it is a great blessing. But many men I know are particularly blessed by having a well-organized spouse. I have a pastor friend. He's kind of scatterbrained. Really, it's hard for him to focus except on the life of the church. And so his wife has so perfectly organized his life and has so prepared him that in case she dies, there's a computer file he's supposed to turn on, and it begins this way. Your children's names are... Their birthdays are on, you know. Just follow this file and you'll be able to survive. I mean, the wife of noble character, even beyond the grave, she's prepared to take care of her family. I think there's lots of women in this community who are similarly gifted and organized. You see it. The first child is on the way, and so they find a church. And they start the membership process, and they begin the baptism class, and then they look for the preschool, and they interview the teacher, and they fill out the registration forms, and then they begin the carpool, and they volunteer, and then they organize the summer camp, and they do the parent-teacher conferences, and they help with homework, and they solve the playground worries, and we're only talking about the first grade up to this point, okay? You know? By the time that the child goes off to college, mom's already been tutor, chauffeur, guidance counselor, nurse, research assistant, party planner, domestic assistant. And, you know, of course, these moms aren't just doing that. They're managing the home finance, the home repair, the home remodeling, the vacation planning, the grandparent and parent and extended family relationships. And you see the contribution that they've been making? No wonder Solomon said, hey, you find a woman who can do all that, it's worth more than the property and houses that you can inherit. It's worth more than rubies. It's a precious, precious gift. And men, these proverbs remind us that if you have such a gift at your elbow to give thanks, don't take it for granted. We may not live in the traditional arrangements that they lived in here, but there really often are those individuals who serve in the home. And I see wives now taking turns going back to work and retooling their skills for the college bills or if husband's out of work. There's all kinds of things that women do to bless our lives. You know, Proverbs 31, woman, she took care of her home, it says. She took care of everybody, had the clothing, everybody was in good shape. It also said that her servants greeted her in the morning. So I've often, you know, teased my wife. I said, you know, what's this, you know, are we living up to this Proverbs 31 thing yet? And she goes, as soon as the servants show up early in the morning, I'll be glad to do all this. Well, we have modern appliances, but you know what? They don't take away the drudgery of those duties. And you know, the servants gave social support. Modern appliances don't help with the isolation we have in modern society. You know, so gentlemen, when we eventually do retire, and our wife says, you know, I married you for better and for worse, but not for lunch and dinner too, you know, pick one. We need to come forward and serve too. Because we've often been served, and that's been a great and gracious gift, something we should appreciate. Women, I just want to also say, if you've been discouraged because sometimes children take a while to return thanks and be grateful for all you've done, just contemplate this. I was at a graveside service that I was doing this week for an 86-year-old beloved grandmother and mother of a family. And it was just her family gathered around for this event. And I said, what are the things you're going to cherish? What are you going to remember about the blessings of this life? And one of the daughter-in-laws said, you know, my mother died when I was 20, and she became my mother. She planned our wedding, and she welcomed me in right from the start. And the grandchildren remembered that when they were always welcome to grandma's house for the big Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner, they were sat right at the table. Even when they're young, there might have been a towel spread under their chair so that things didn't stain grandma's rug, but they were always included. And grandmother was interested in them, and they took turns hand-cranking ice cream with homemade ice cream with grandma, and they took turns making popcorn when they saw movies together, and just the wonderful memories. You know, there wasn't anything about grandma left me this antique, or grandma was always, you know, telling me to sit straight. No, it was really that grandma gave attention. It was her attitude and her actions. It was her loving heart that was felt by this family. And as you do that, understand it is being observed and absorbed, and eventually the thanks will come. The noble woman is a gift from the Lord, and we should give thanks for that gift. Well, Proverbs speaks mostly to men about choosing wives because men did the choosing in that day. I told you, Proverbs is really about an older father telling younger sons how to step into this world with wisdom. And yet we can all learn from it. And the issue of spouse was really just choose the right person and you're going to have a blessed life. But the issue about children is very different. It's not just a one-shot deal. With children, the kinds of words that come up in Proverbs are train, discipline, teach, instruct. Because when children are deposited into our arms, we've been given a great responsibility and a great gift from God. And God wants us to invest intentionally in this daily demanding project. And if I can be completely honest with you, one of the things that I'm concerned about as a pastor in a community like ours is that we try to continue our pace when children arrive, cutting corners and doing all sorts of things that we jam into our lives. And you can't do that and raise children right. You really need to slow down, refocus, reprioritize, because children need our time and our attention to grow up to be wise and ethical and responsible young men and women. I don't know if you've ever seen this book, but one of our middle school principals at Middlesex, Debbie Bokenfuso, has written a wonderful little book called 11 Easy Steps to Raise a Brat. Her subtitle reveals her pedagogical point in this. It says, paying attention to your parenting decisions, even when life is too busy to pay attention, it matters. And her inflammatory title, I think, is really her way of waving the red flag at the speeding train of family life here in Fairfield County. And what she's trying to say is, look, slow down. Discipline Sally or Johnny. And if you do, you're going to be blessed in 10 years. And if you don't, you're going to have a heap of trouble in 10 years. In fact, this is kind of her mantra. She used this as her filter because she was a working mother herself. She said, does this behavior matter in 10 years? And if it didn't, she didn't worry about it. If it did, she stuck to her guns. And she was involved in disciplining both her children and her students. Kind of reminds me of my wife's response. Our last child was long on the pacifier. And when he was walking around and friends would see him using it, they'd say, you know, aren't you afraid you're going to wreck his teeth? Aren't you going to afraid this or afraid that? And she'd go, you know, I never saw a child take a pacifier to college, so I'm really not that worried about it right now. And lo and behold, by 5 years old, it was gone. You know, we were more concerned about how he shared with his brother and sister and friends. We were more concerned about whether he hurt other children that he was involved with. Those lessons were ones we paid more attention to. And that's what Debbie is trying to say in her book. She said, if you really just want to raise a brat, it's easy. And brat, in her mind, is a totally self-centered, no thought for any others kind of individual. And she said, here's what you do. You just always buy them what they want. You never say no to them. You expect no manners from them, even in Burger King. You forget about enforcing a bedtime. Who needs sleep? You repeat yourself again and again without taking action. You make excuses for them, and then you let them be in control and be the center of your world. It's a good read for a friend who thinks you might be taking parenting too seriously these days as they excuse their child's behavior once again. I had a few parents say, where can I get that book? Right up at Narroton Heights at the bookstore. We can't take parenting too seriously. It's a very important calling when we have that trust. Children are affected for a lifetime, positively and negatively, by what we do and don't do. And so when we train up a child the way he should go, he has a hard time leaving it. And that's the interesting thing about this Proverbs 22:6. If you look up different Bible translations, there's different ways this can be translated. The NIV that we read today says, train up your child in the way he should go. And it's the positive. There's a right way for your children to learn. And if you train them in this way, even when they're old, it'll still be there. But it can mean, some see it as meaning, give in to the child, and when he's old, he's not going to get out of those habits. And so, you know, both are true, aren't they? That whatever way we're raised, we have a hard time growing beyond without a lot of effort. So wise parents invest in those early years, and they then see the blessing of having a wise child. Let me finish today, if I can, by just giving three emphases that I would encourage all parents to have. First of all, if you want to pass on wisdom to your children, be committed and be intentional about this project of teaching them right from wrong. Training involves repeated, simple, important lessons. You'd never put a child out on the road in a car unless you had trained them good habits. How to not follow too closely, how to put on turn signals, how to do different things. We should be training them good habits of how to work with their peers and be involved in society. It's not easy. It's not fun. It takes repetition. But intentional parenting involves sticking to your principles. And those principles should involve, I would say, being involved in a church community, because we'll also reinforce that training. We're a body that are raising our children together. Gordon MacDonald was a pastor of a large church named Grace Chapel. He's spoken here as one of our Narroton lecturers. And I remember one time he was going down by the nursery of his church, and he saw a man with a PhD on the floor playing with toddlers. And he said, what could toddlers possibly be learning? And the man said, oh, we teach them three very important lessons. Number one, God loves you. Number two, God made you. And number three, God doesn't want you to hit anybody. That's where they start. Just think about that. God made you. You know, you're part of God's creation. This world is part of is God's creation. It's not just our playground to take from. It's the place that everyone lives, and so we're to be responsible for it. It starts by just teaching that God made you. God made the animals. God made the world. Secondly, God loves you. What a great lesson to start life with, because there'll be lots of places where children will learn that other people don't like them. There'll be peer groups that dump them. There'll be sports teams that cut them. There'll be difficult experiences that they will go through. But to know that God loves you is a great starting point to self-esteem. And then number three, don't hit someone else. You know, don't hurt others. God wants us to be cooperative. And as my wife would in first grade often said, use your words, not your fists, you know. We need to talk about things and work them through. So, training. That's something that we do in the church. It's something we do in the home because we're intentional and committed to it. Number two, be consistent. Children are really, really smart. They understand quickly what parents really stick to and what parents will back off of. You know, they know when we mean it. If you don't stop doing this, you will be in trouble. And they know when we don't mean it. And why is it that children throw tantrums in public? Because they know that we're more likely to bribe them than we are to discipline them. And we will do anything quickly to get them to be quiet. You know, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 22:15. We need to mean what we say and say what we mean. And then stick to it. You ground a child, you have to stay home sometimes. Disciplining takes work from the parent and from the child. But it's very important, because when parents are always moving the boundaries, children just push for the farthest edge they can get. And they end up in control, not us. So consistency is what children will learn from. Our five-year-old was very clever. I remember asking him one time, how come you always leave when I tell you to? And you take time when mom tells you to. He goes, oh, because when you say it's time to go, it's time to go. And I know I'm in trouble if I don't go. But when mom says it's time to go, it means we're going to have two or three more conversations and maybe we'll go. He understood the difference in the words and the consistency. It's not really that I was right and she was wrong. She was more socially polite if someone began another conversation. And I was usually on a tight timetable. But our children pick things up intuitively, quickly. And that's why consistency matters. So be consistent, be committed. Finally, be compassionate. Love without discipline is mush. And discipline without love is harsh. But discipline with love is comforting and healing and life-changing. And that's why Proverbs speaks about the rod. It's important to discipline our children. You don't have to use their method. You can use timeout. You can use withdrawal of privileges. There's other different ways, as long as there's consequences. And by the way, it never says, and you can do this in anger. In fact, Proverbs commends to us love and faithfulness at the root of family life. That's why I like what Debbie Buckenfuso said in her book about bedtime rituals. She said, it's great to make it positive, to have family time, to have story time, to say a prayer, to kiss your children, to make it a positive moment, because these intimate moments give our children security and affection and peace. But he who spares the rod hates his son, it says in Proverbs 13:24. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him. One night, a little girl had pushed all of her father's buttons. And so he finally sent her off to bed, frustrated, just wanting that time of separation. Thought it was done, but she called back, Daddy, you forgot to kiss me. Okay, knew the jig was up, so he went back up, he kissed her, and then he said, that's it, good night. Turned out the light, went downstairs. A few minutes later, Dad, I'm thirsty, can I have a drink of water? No, you can't. I know what's going on here. If I have to come in there one more time, you'll be spent. Dad sits down, thinking, finally has peace, picks up the paper, and then the little voice comes down the stairs. Daddy, when you come to spank me, can you bring a glass of water? Because I'm really thirsty. I don't think she got spanked. And I think Dad probably brought the water. Because good moms and dads are compassionate, but they're also consistent, and they're also committed to intentionally bringing wisdom into their home. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this word. For some, it's a reminder. For some, it's an encouragement. For some, it showed us what was deposited in our lives that we didn't even realize before today. We pray for wisdom in all of our family exchanges. We pray for wisdom in our own lives. We also pray for love and forgiveness and faithfulness to be the grounds of our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.